Morning Chapel family. I am elsewhere today, but as you know, we're transferring different church congregations to different places. You're going to hear and already heard great music from Zion Dominion Church, and you're now going to have the privilege of hearing from my friend, the senior pastor of Zion Dominion Global Ministries, Pastor Roderick Hennings. Now, you guys know him because Zion Dominion purchased the former facility for the chapel. So we've got a longstanding history together in ministry, and we've even shared services together before as well. So I want you guys to just give a huge, huge chapel welcome to my friend, my brother, Pastor Roderick Hennings.
Let's give Jesus a great big round of applause, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, chapel, let's do better than that. For great is the Lord, and he is greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. While you're standing, let's just pray while we stand. Father, we honor you today, and we thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercy. It is because of you that we move and we live and we have our being. We thank you today for being loosed from the guilt and penalty of sin. Thank you for being the propitiation, the satisfying substitute. When it should have been us, you took our place. And for this, we say thank you. Father, we ask you now for the next few fleeting moments to speak through these lips and see through these eyes and hear through these ears and let no flesh glory in your sight. But you get the glory and praise out of all that we do. And we'll be ever so careful to tell men everywhere that you did it. And oh, that it pays to serve you. In the matchless, wonderful, magnificent name of Jesus, every glad heart that agreed with that prayer said in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your arm around a neighbor and tell them Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, I know your husband may think he's the best thing, but Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened. It's with Jesus' joy that we're here today, and we certainly celebrate the goodness of the Lord in this time of fellowship and sharing as we are on the road to Christmas with our covenant brothers, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Marty, and Pastor Pat. You have a great leader, a great man of God here. Pastor Jerry is a tremendous gift to the body of Christ, and we salute him and we celebrate his leadership. We were in Israel together, and out of that Israel experience, we experienced an epiphany. And as a result of that epiphany, we have morphed into this one church. And as a result, we are in this fellowship on the road to Christmas. So I want you to see the new converted Pastor Jerry Gillis. I'm Pastor Jerry Gillis. Thank you so much. But it's been an awesome, awesome time of sharing. And the Israel trip was a transforming experience. And as a result, we've not only come together just to have this time of sharing and changing churches, but we have fellowship together. We've eaten together. We've golfed together. And we've spent time. And it is the beginning of a new relationship. And inevitably, we have learned that God gives revelation through relationship. So we're better together than we are apart. Amen? I may have to fax an amen from my office every now and then, so I don't know. But when I ask for amen, that means you agree. That doesn't mean you're clearing your throat. Amen. You may have to cough a couple amens out before this is over. But we certainly, I thank God. My wife for life is here, Pamela Hennings. Thank God for my wife. Well, come on, you can clap a little better than that. Brothers, if you live right, you can get one. You can get one. We're going to go into the word of the Lord. One of the things I've learned as I make my feeble attempt to study the word of God, there are many translations and there are many interpretations. And one of the gist of interpretation is trying to give you the meaning, but the translation should give you the exact wording in a different language. I had the privilege to spend some time in China, and I was asking for some ice. I didn't know what to ask for, and the term is Bing, and that translation meant ice, and I was trying to signal to them I wanted something cold, and they brought some wine. And anyway, but I was trying to get some ice. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. And the difference between interpretation and translation sometimes can hinder our development in God because of the plethora of Bible interpretations, from the King James Version to the NIV, the Life Application Bible, the Amplified Bible, the Greek and Hebrew Linear Study Bible, the Gender Specific Bible, Analytical Concordance Bible, the Bible of Buffalo, whatever. There are all kinds of Bibles. And one of the things you'll do when you study Greek, Hebrew, Latin, or Aramaic, you got to know the mood and the tense and the voice. It's not enough just to say that the scriptures means this in Greek or it means this in Hebrew. You have to know the mood and the tense. And so the best way I can understand it, I remember when I was a younger man, no applause, please. And my mother, I would interrogate her, brother, and I would say to her, "Can I, Mom? Can I? Mom, can I? Can I, Mom? Mom, can I? Can I? Mom, Mom, can I? Can I, Mom? Mom, can I?" And she'd say, "Ask me again." Now, that meant you better not ask. You got to know the mood and the tense and the voice. So the King James Version is written on a 14th grade reading level, which means you should have had high school and 2 years of college to comprehend King James. The NIV is written on an 8th grade reading level, which simply means junior high school you should be able to understand. The Isaiah is a mini book. It's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and it really is emblematic of the entire Bible. Isaiah, the prophet, the eagle-eyed prophet who saw the death, burial, and resurrection before Jesus was a zygote, an embryo, a fetus, before he even came, he saw it and saw him slain before the foundation of the world. But he uses this wording. He says, a virgin shall conceive. And when he makes the statement, a virgin shall conceive, some translations have put a young woman shall conceive. And the difference between a young woman and a virgin conceiving is the miraculous conception. I may have been born in the night, but I wasn't born last night. And I do know that many young women, you'll get that later. I know it's moving too fast for you. But there are many young women who have conceived, but you know of no virgins who have conceived. Got it? And so when you read the scripture, you see that in our efforts to sometimes give you a more affable, a more palatable understanding, we can rob you of the miracle. We have learned and heard this teaching of Roman Catholicism of the Immaculate Conception. The word immaculate in its generic form simply means clean and pure. And they emphasize that Mary was pure and clean. However, according to the scripture, Mary is not the Savior, nor is she to be worshipped. Mary is the vehicle that brought the Savior of the world to us. And even Mary needed the blood applied to her life. And so, may I submit to you today that it is not a immaculate conception, but it is a miraculous conception, because Mary gets pregnant from the top down, not from the bottom up. Okay. We're going to juxtapose two scriptures, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to juxtapose that with Luke chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, it's going to introduce us to what's called, brother, the Advent. Now, the term itself means the coming. And you have to be very careful that you don't interpret this as the return. Because in the Christmas Advent, it's about the birth of Christ, not about the second coming. And it would be arduous for you and I to be in church for so many years and be a part of missions ministry, choir ministry, lay ministry, different cell groups, and never experience the Advent in your life, where you've come to church year after year, week after week, day after day, but never experienced the coming of Christ into your life. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to explore this, you're going to see the significance and the importance of Jesus coming. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want to talk to you for the next few fleeting moments from a message entitled Pregnant with Purpose. Pregnant with Purpose. Now, I remember vividly when I used to say that my wife and I were having children and we were pregnant. Retrospectively, I've learned that we were not pregnant. She was pregnant. Okay, you'll get that a little later. At any rate, she was pregnant. And in this journey of her pregnancy, I really couldn't claim the responsibility of being pregnant with her, because while she was going through birthing pains and Braxton Hicks contractions, I was golfing. and I was talking about, we're having a baby. She was having the baby. And to prove it to you, she was going through hormonal changes. And she became duplicitous in her character when she would say to me, come here, get away from me, hold my hand, get away. And I'm, you know, I don't know. And I didn't know if it was a possession, or I didn't know what to do, but I knew she was going through some changes. And so when the time came for her to deliver, or deliverance for me, whatever you want to, however you want to look at it, it doesn't matter where we were. The delivery was an inevitability. She was going to deliver whether we were at the football game, whether we're at the mall, whether we're at home. The water is going to break and there's going to be a delivery. But I learned as I studied the scripture and I looked at the life of the woman with child, you have to watch what you eat when you're pregnant. You have to watch what you expose your psyche to. When you're pregnant, you have to watch where you go. You have to watch your activity, because you're carrying something. You're full of purpose. Do you understand? And so I watched when my wife was going through these changes and this metamorphosis. And when the baby came, and when my daughter, the first child came, and it was a wonderful experience. And I saw my daughter come out, and I just couldn't believe it. It was just a miracle. And then 3 years later, our second daughter, she came out so fast that there was no anesthetic, and barely got to the hospital. And Chloe, just as soon as she kicked, it was like she kicked the door down and just jumped out. And I remember it vividly. I remember the experience. And once that had happened, my wife went through another metamorphosis and regained her physicality and what she used to look like. And all things began to change. And so when I juxtaposed this experience with the scripture, and I saw that Mary is not an older woman. She's a teenager. And this would make the National Enquirer, it would make the Globe, it would make the Buffalo News, because here is a young girl engaged to a man, and she's pregnant. And if that happened today, and they said they were going to have a miraculous conception, they would probably be locked up somewhere, and the rumor would be all over the town that she has committed fornication. You don't have to say amen, but I know that's how we think, because we have to fight. You have to fight instinct with intellect. It's instinctive to judge, and you have to hijack your instinct with intellect to know that we should be optimistic as believers and not pessimistic. And this is why you have to be careful that you don't take people's presence for granted just because you don't know who they are. You don't know what God's going to do with them for your life. Mm-hmm. And so when you watch what happens, Mary is a teenager, and God lets us see in the book of Luke, her personal life is viewed. Her personal experiences are in Luke chapter 1, and her public experiences are in Matthew chapter 1. So at a young age, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is an older woman. And Elizabeth is married to Zacharias, who was an older man, and they have no children. Now, where I come from, if you had older cousins, you couldn't call them by their first name. You had to put a handle on it. It was Cousin Lula, Cousin John. If your cousin was 50 and you were 12, you couldn't say, "Hey, Joe." No, that was just disrespectful. So you had to call him cousin this or cousin that. So when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, when she gets there, she has a conversation with Elizabeth, and this is her private devotion. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to say this as gingerly as I can, but it is important for you and I to have a private devotion so we can have proper public display. See, what you do in your private life will manifest in your public life. And so you have to learn how to have private devotion with God when there's no band, no praise team, no choir, when you have your personal secret devotion with God that will dictate how your public life goes. Does anybody know how to praise God in the dark? Five of us. Anybody else? So you got to know how to have a relationship with God when there is no assistance. That calling on God and having private devotion with him privately dictates the ebb and the flow of your public display. And so when you read Matthew and you juxtapose it with Luke in chapter 1, you'll see that Mary is visiting Elizabeth for a few months. And while she's there, she's getting some confirmation and affirmation from Elizabeth. And they have this conversation. But this is what I love. While Mary is visiting her elder cousin Elizabeth, Joseph is being visited by an angel. Because God is not going to let this man be in this relationship totally in ignominy. He's got to speak to him to let him know what's about to happen is of God. And if anybody ever had a personal experience with God, you'll know that when you have purpose calling you, purpose will wake you up in the morning without an alarm clock. Purpose will push you. Purpose will drive you. And before you were a zygote, a gamete, a fetus, an embryo, God had purpose set up. You're not simply the result of your mom and dad getting together, and that's why you're here. No, you're that's not really how you got here. God intended for you to get here. That's why he allowed your mom and dad to meet each other, to get you through here and become the carnate logos of God, your God's manifested thought. In other words, God knew what you were going to be before you got here. And when you come here, this is your second appearance because you were already in the mind of God. Touch somebody and tell them, "This is my second appearance." All right, somebody sleep. Go ahead and wake them up. Now, the point I'm trying to make, you are a masterpiece because you're a piece of the master. You've been made in his image and after his likeness. And so knowing that, it lets me know I have purpose when I get here. I'm necessary. And if you've been adopted, you can praise God for adoption. Because when someone adopts you, they intended to pick you. When you're here by birth, you have no choice. But thank God. Oh, all right. This is a hard crowd. Let me finish working here. When you read the text, you'll know that in essence, Jesus is not a white savior, nor is he a black savior, nor is he a Hispanic savior. He was Jewish when he began, and he'll be Jewish when he returns. I've got a fax of amen right there, right through here. And what we need to learn is that culturalism, sexism, classism, and racism have no place in the body of Christ. Prove it, Pastor Hennings. I will. There was a great man, woman of God, in Genesis named Joseph. Joseph was in prison, and while he was in prison, the scripture said God had prospered him. He had some wicked brothers who were jealous of the favor that Joseph's father had played towards him. Consequently, they tried to convince their dad that Joseph died. And Joseph had a coat from his father that was too big, but it was a coat of many colors. And sometimes you have to be careful that you don't get conned by the coat. You see some people blessed, you don't know what they've been through to get where they are. And it's hard to have an enviable disposition when you don't know the journey. Because a lot of people know you're now, but they don't know you're then. And so when Joseph comes on the scene, he has a coat of many colors. And at that time, his coat was the colors of the then known world, of all the races of the world, according to Hebrew scholars. And when his brothers had planned this sabotage of his existence and getting what he was going to get from his father, they took his coat and they dipped it in goat's blood and dropped it in a pit and brought it back rather to their father and said, "Joseph is dead, Dad." Well, there is a revelation there that all the nations of the world were in that coat, but the color that brought them together was the blood. And when they dip that coat in the blood, all nations are one by the blood. It's the blood. It's nothing else that brings us closer together but the blood of Jesus. And if anybody here besides me knows the power of the blood, you can give God a great praise right there. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. None other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Grab a neighbor by the hand and say, "Hey, neighbor," that's the one on the right or the left. Come on, grab him by the hand and say, "Hey, neighbor, for all you do, this blood's for you." Hallelujah. Woo, I feel something pushing me. I'm excited about the name of Jesus. Now, the other thing, brother, the other thing that we have to challenge it both psychologically and you have to challenge it philosophically, because we can become obtuse in church when it comes to Jesus. And we can go to the Buffalo Bills game and paint ourselves blue and white and have a red wig on at 5 degrees. And be in the bleachers, woohoo, screaming and shouting, and it's normal. And then we can come in church and sit as the chosen frozen. When I return from a Buffalo Bill game, I've got the same problems, the same issues. And even though you are a fan, that's from the root word fanatical. Once they score, it doesn't do anything for my spirit. But when I come to church and lift up the name of Jesus, the scripture says there is a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Are there any Jesus fans in here? Are there any Jesus fans in here? Now let me show you something that helps me understand the power of the risen Savior. The scripture says there is a name that is above every other name. Now in philosophy, he's the supreme problem of high criticism. To the astrologers, he's the greatest phenomenon of all time. But to them that know him, he is our Lord and our shepherd. If this is a name that is to be elevated above every other name, then every time we hear the name, we should be provoked with spontaneous praise. Because if his name is above every other name, then every other name must be subject to the name of Jesus. Then your praise should be subjective and not objective. In other words, you don't praise him because we ask you to. You praise him because you know he's worthy. And all you need is a memory. Because if you can think, you can thank. If you just look over your shoulder, look where the Lord brought you from. Just, I better talk to this side. You don't want to cooperate. Just look over your shoulder and look what God has. And whatever has happened, it could have been worse. And whatever didn't destroy you inevitably makes you stronger. But I found out something. I learned that cancer is a name. Diabetes is a name. Leukemia is a name. But there is a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. Woo, I wish I had some Jesus believers in here today. There is a name that is above every name. Everything will bow to that name. Every disease, every cancer, every name that is elevated, every knee will bow. Every nation will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And if we are to understand this road to Christmas, Mary is not only pregnant with the Savior, she's pregnant with the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. She's pregnant with the impotent man who's at the pool of Bethesda. She's pregnant with his miracle. She's pregnant with the miracle of Peter walking on the water. She's pregnant with the healing of the 10 lepers. All of that is in the womb of Mary, resting in the spirit of Jesus, getting ready to come forth. Listen, beloved, if we're going to be the men and women that God has called us to be, we have to show a dying world the living Savior. Hallelujah. And so I had to learn the hard way that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I went to the store with my wife, and I'm not going to fabricate, nor will I embellish on the truth. I wasn't going to grocery shop. I was taking her. Okay, you'll get it later. And so as I was taking her, you know, they have some places real nice. They have seats for us to sit down. Brothers, do you? Thank you. The husband's chair. He said he knows the husband chairs. You look at other men in the place and say, how long you in for? Anywho, what happened was, the Lord spoke to me, and he speaks to me in some of the most inconspicuous places. He said, get the fruit basket from this area and take it home. I'm going to teach you something. So I grabbed the fruit basket. He said, now look at it closely and look at it precisely. And as I looked, on top of the fruit basket, brother, was a bushel of grapes. The Lord said, there are grape people in church. Some are grape. Not G-R-E-A-T, but G-R-A-P-E. I'm talking about grapes. He said, look at them closely. They all have their own pew. They don't touch other grapes. I'm talking about grapes now. Everybody has their own vine. Don't touch me. They can't work with other fruit in the basket except they be on top. You can't put them in cereal. You can't put them in ice cream. You can't put them in cookies. You can't put them in pie. They only work alone. I'm talking about grapes. Lighten up, y'all. If you leave them out, they'll spoil. They draw gnats. They look great, but can't take anything. He said, now, let me show you what happens when the grape goes through a metamorphosis. Come here, brother, help me preach. How you doing?
Good.
All right, as grapes, you know, we have our own vine. Don't touch me, I won't touch you. But when the grapes go through a metamorphosis, pressure, heat, they're converted to raisins. And the next time you see the grape that's been converted, you open the box, you'll see him and other grapes like this. Because after all you've been through, you we're better together than we are apart. The difference between the grape and the raisin is one is exposed to the sun and one isn't. The more sun you have,
the less of you have. And the sun causes that which will spoil you to come out of you. And once we've been transformed, may not look as good as the grapes, but you're usable. You can put us in cookies, ice cream, cake, choir. We work anywhere. You can leave us in the glove compartment of the car. Leave them in the bottom of your purse. We won't spoil. We're made to endure. And if you experience the sun, how many know Jesus makes you better? When you experience the sun, he takes the flesh out of you and says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Are there any raisins in the chapel? Are there any raisins in the chapel? Raisins want no glory. They want no credit. They just said, use me. And wherever you use me, Lord, I'm available to you. Thank God for the Christmas Advent. Thank God we are loose from the guilt and penalty of sin. And the best of us is the rest of us. Come on, praise him, raisins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've had a chance to travel around the world and I've heard different languages. But you know what I learned, sister? I learned that hallelujah is the same in every language. Hallelujah means praise ye Jehovah. And because of his raisin, we aren't raisins. Everyone stand. How many heard from the Lord today? Pregnant with purpose. Mary had an assignment from God, but it took collusion, cooperation with her husband. And sometimes if we're not careful concerning the word of God, we can become recalcitrant. We can rebel against the authority of the word. We live in a postmodernistic society now where every man has his own idea of what truth is. But the scripture says, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. There are many of you here today who are pregnant with purpose. And sometimes the conflict is you're at the crossroad of uncertainty, not knowing, what am I supposed to do? And it's possible you haven't experienced the advent, the coming of Christ to you. And in the fireside rooms, staff will be there if you'd like to make that commitment to God. Or maybe you're going through a grape stage where you look good, but you don't have tenacity or buoyancy, the ability to bounce back. I've learned experientially that whatever doesn't destroy you will make you stronger. I'm going to pray. And my prayer is simplistic in nature. That Jesus Christ would stand up in us as we make our attempt to make the invisible God visible by our everyday living. I want you to hear me. Orthodoxy is what you learn. Orthopraxy is what you do. The Hindu leader Gandhi made a statement. He said, I understand the Christ of the Christians, but I don't understand the Christians of the Christ. I understand the orthodoxy, but I don't understand the orthopraxy. So we have a mandate and a commission from God. Every head bowed. We're going to pray. I love you, Jesus. I worship and just want to tell you, yeah, that I love you more than anything.
dust settles and the lights go off, we want to say we love you.
I love you, Jesus.
And I worship you. I love you. Father, we bless you today for the power of your word. I pray for these that are standing in the midst of us, knowing that you are the greatest gift that we can ever have in this Christmas Advent. I pray today that you'd forgive us of sins of commission and sins of omission. Blot out every transgression. And give us the privilege to reconcile ourselves back with you. For you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we thank you for it now. You are our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Clap your hands if you heard from God. Come on. Just want to tell you.